All right, this evening, if you'll take your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter. The title of this message, it's two-part, but the title of this message is Abel's Offering, and this is also a study we're going to incorporate into our adult Sunday school class in our Melchizedek series. A couple of things to be reminded of as we begin to read some passages in Genesis chapter 4 is that Cain and Abel, the children of Adam, are expected to offer their offerings or sacrifices before the Lord. And we know that throughout the Old Testament that these characters, Moses, Aaron, and Abraham, and Adam, there is a study in each one concerning typology. We know that the sacrifices and offerings picture the redemption, the death of Christ and His sacrifice that no one else was or has ever been able to produce the results that His sacrifice produced. He is the Savior of the world, and it was upon Him to redeem the world from the sin and depravity that it had fell into due to the sins of the first man, Adam. You'll recall a few weeks ago we studied a message concerning the cup, and that the perfect substitute, Christ, was sinless, but Christ had placed on Him a curse and sins before He went to Calvary in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the garden, He asked, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from Me." And if you don't recall or was absent, you may want to go back and pull this message, the cup, and we find that it's not the typical explanation that's often given of this passage where Christ was praying and possibly God would allow Him to escape the death that was pending. That's not what this is teaching. This is teaching that Christ was going to take upon Himself a curse, and then at the appropriate time when it's finished, after He has completed the work on Calvary's cross, His desire to God was that this cup would, or this curse would pass from Him, and that He would not be, for a lack of a better word, stuck with this curse upon Him. That's why you begin to see this curse expressed, felt by Him in the Garden of Gethsemane when He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It's not just that He was really fervent in prayer, or that He was really close to God, or whatever other kind of explanation men may attach to that, but you begin to see the curse and its effects upon Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and by the time of His pronouncement, it is finished. In fact, God did let the curse that was upon Him throughout this crucial time for our sakes pass. Now I want you, if you would, to turn to Genesis 4, and we're going to read the first few verses of Genesis 4. Let's read from verse 1 through verse 7. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. and Abel. He also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now we'll get into all the details of each verse here, particularly from verse 3 through verse 7. And as I stated a little bit earlier, kind of giving you a preview of what we're looking at this evening, we're going to try to cover just the first part of this, speaking of both Cain and Abel's offerings that were presented to God. And then in our second part, we'll cover the details where the Lord deals with Cain in those later verses, 5, 6, and 7. Again, Melchizedek, the high priest, the king of Salem, representative of the king of God, of the kingdom of God, was both king and priest. And we find that prior to the Levitical priesthood, of which the origin of that was under the direction of Moses and Aaron, it was not unusual before the Levitical priesthood to find certain men, both king and priest. And we, in our study, are finding out some of the details of Melchizedek's reign. If we want to look at a representative of the kingdom of Satan, we can look at Nimrod. And this, the story of Nimrod is just a few chapters over from Genesis 4. And when you read this, you're going to find that Nimrod was the king and priest as well of Babylon. And this is old Babylon, as opposed to Neo-Babylon, or the Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. This is the old Babylon, and it's referred to as the land of Shinar. And this is the place where we find that all the false teachings, all the idolatry that exists today in the world, well, it come from somewhere. And if you study real diligently, you'll find that it comes from the land of Shinar, this old Babylon. And you can see, and we'll find this out as we continue our study in the Kingdom of God series, you'll find that all of this paganism, although it was in Job's day a criminal offense, it was outlawed, we find that Nimrod and others in that period of time in which he reigned in old Babylon, we find this is where the very beginning of paganism took hold. Now, we mentioned in our studies about Melchizedek and his priesthood. We want to spend a few minutes studying if you have a priest, even prior to the priest, Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron. If you have a priest, it stands to reason that you're going to have sacrifices and offerings. And if you study the scriptures between creation and where the Lord takes the children of Israel out of Egypt under the direction of Moses, and as he begins to provide for that people that he has chosen under the heritage of Abraham, he gives them shortly, bringing them out of Egypt, he gives them a law at Mount Sinai. And then in 40 years, we find that Moses led the children of Israel right up to the promised land. And then after Moses' leadership, we find that the children of Israel were led at that point into after having certain military campaigns be successful, they established themselves within the boundaries of Canaan, the promised land. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to look particularly at sacrifices and offerings of priests that and the priesthood prior to Moses and Aaron. We're looking at, in this case, sacrifices and offerings prior to the life of the high priest Melchizedek. And so when we study the life of Melchizedek over the next few weeks, and we begin to see his work and the boundaries of his work and the product or what he produced from his life, we're going to have to take in consideration the tithes that Abraham offered, the sacrifices, the offerings, those things. There's going to be quite a bit of detail in the series of Melchizedek that deals with sacrifices and offerings. So, it's interesting to me, one of the most interesting studies I've ever got into in the Bible, and I've got into quite a few of them, but this is one of the most interesting because we begin to see how much knowledge that Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel had in worshiping and serving God, whereas most people think until all of these sacrifices and offerings and the instructions and the ceremonies were given to Moses, that really there was a period of time where there was no worship to God and no service to God. But that's just not true. Now, I'll recall you to those passages in early in Genesis where Adam walked with God in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. What do you think they talked about? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't specify, but I doubt very seriously if Adam turned to the Lord and said, "Do you think it's going to rain today?" And they made idle chit-chat walking through the garden. I highly doubt that. I think it's of some importance of what they spoke about. And I believe this carried on after Adam was given the responsibility to name the animals and so forth. They had a close relationship until the fall of Adam, also theologically known as the lapse of Adam. And when Adam did in fact sin, we find that the relationship, the unity, the harmony between God and Adam changed drastically. And Adam was and Eve were placed outside of the Garden of Eden. But that did not stop the sacrifices and offerings. That did not hinder having a relationship with God. So let's look into some detail about what it was that Abel and Cain brought to the Lord. In verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass. So over the course of time, and time begins in Genesis 1:1. It's not that there was the beginning of all things. We know better than that. There was existence. There was life prior to Genesis 1:1. Not of the earth, for the earth was not in existence, and there wasn't a ruin and reconstruction. That is a popular verse, a popular heresy, basically, that God created the world, and then it, because of Satan's fall or whatever, and it got corrupted, and then God had to, in Genesis 1:1, had to recreate or reconstruct the world. That didn't happen. All that may be preached in some Baptist pulpits, but it's not true. Before God created the heavens and the earth, God existed, and we believe that the angels existed, that He created, and it was all angels at one point, and they ministered unto Him. And we find descriptions of cherubims and seraphims throughout the Old Testament to give us some insight to what they look like. And then when we read about Satan in chapter 3 of Genesis, we see that he was a fallen angel, a high angel, not a lower degree of angel. And he was very persuasive in his influence, especially as he dealt with Eve, and then she in turn dealt with Adam. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, as it explains, Cain was a farmer, basically a tiller of the ground is how it's worded in verse 2. And then in verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And I can tell you a couple of things that's very important that you'll need to know. If there is a sacrifice, there may be multiple sacrifices going on that would fall into a category of sacrifice. In other words, it could be a singular sacrifice, a singular word. It may not say sacrifices, but there could be more than one type of sacrifice in a specific sacrifice. Same way with offerings. There could be multiple offerings, but it still be respected or even better, I guess, described as an offering to the Lord. So there may be multiple things going on, but referred to as a sacrifice or an offering. We do that. We have an offering to God on Sunday. I think we ought to get back to some of that language that the old Baptists used. And in offering to the Lord, worship, what is worship? It is praying in the assembly. It is singing praises in the assembly. It is expounding or preaching on the Word of God in the assembly. But it's all categorized as offering to God or worship to God. And that's how it's generally described, although there may be multiple things going on. Well, let's look again in verse 3 and 4. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. It is improper to assume that Cain was ignorant of the offering regulations. Cain and Abel had equal opportunity to learn the requirements to offerings and sacrifices. They both had access to their parents, particularly Adam, because it was his responsibility. And without going into too much more detail, we know, like in the official capacity sense, that Adam was king and priest, and Nimrod was a king and priest, and Melchizedek was king and priest, and throughout the Old Testament, especially prior to the Moses and Aaron bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land, again, that it wasn't unusual for one man to be both king and priest. Both men, Abel and Cain, had an opportunity to learn from Adam what the requirements were, or what the regulations were for offerings and sacrifices. It was by design. The Lord has, through every age, given the knowledge needed to worship Him and to give Him the ability to understand the truth through two ways, through two authorities, reason and revelation. There's the two authorities that Adam had. Those are the two authorities that Cain and Abel had. Those are the two authorities that Moses and Aaron had. Those are the two authorities that you and I have. That we have the knowledge we need because we receive knowledge the same as everyone else, through reason and revelation. Now, we believe of these two authorities, the higher authority is revelation. We don't question, we don't have to think and consider, is that true or not? It is true. But we also do not, because of this order, dismiss our ability to reason. And again, Cain and Abel, and there's no scripture that says otherwise, that they could not have had equal opportunity to learn from their parents and to receive by revelation and reason the proper ways and the proper regulations when it comes to sacrifices and offerings. So again, Genesis 4:3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Cain was the tiller of the ground, and it was of the fruit of that ground that Cain offered to the Lord an offering. Now, in the Hebrew, the word offering is mincha, a mincha offering. I would suspect that everybody has actually even heard of that at one time or another, the mincha offering. You'll hear that just if you're watching a television show that has some storyline that has a Jew in it, they still mention those sort of words and phrases and terms. But here, when you go to the book of Leviticus and you see the description of this type of offering and that type of offering, and sometimes it's offerings or sacrifices and oblations. So you want to remember, if you hear the word oblation, it's in the family of sacrifices and offerings. Now, there's two different types of sacrifices and offerings. If I had to have a heading up here and then begin to detail or subcategorize different types, you're going to basically have two types of offerings. One is a bloody offering, and the other is a bloodless offering. And the Hebrew word for offering here in respect to Cain is a mincha offering. And it is a bloodless offering. Why? Because Cain was a tiller of the ground, and it was the fruit of the ground that Cain offered to the Lord, this offering. And this offering is also interpreted as being, and you learn this, or I have, you learn this by going into Leviticus and spending some time there studying the different types of offerings and so forth. This is also referred to as a meat offering. Now, you may have, over the years, many of you have been in the Lord's houses for a long time, and you'll hear a good message or so in the Old Testament and about Moses and Aaron and about the Levitical priesthood and this particular offering, and maybe it may be likened to the offering of Christ in some way or another. And you may have heard a good message built upon that, because you certainly can look at these Old Testament offerings and like them to or compare them to or they may foreshadow the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this meat offering is not to be understood as meat as in flesh, because this mincha offering, which is referred to as a meat offering, is also referred to as a meal offering. And it is a bloodless offering. Now, that is a little confusing. If you hear meat offering, you may think that's a bloody offering. But it's not a bloody offering. It is a mincha is what it is. And the mincha is a bloodless offering or oblation, the fruit of the ground. So when Cain presented this mincha offering or this fruit of the ground as an offering to God, he was offering something that had a curse upon it. How do we know that Cain's offering had a curse upon it? because of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord told Adam in this passage in Genesis 3:17, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." Genesis 3:17. "Cursed is the ground for your sake." And it stands to reason that if the ground was cursed, then the fruit of the ground was cursed as well. Now let's look in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Abel, and you have to pay particular attention to the wording, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, we probably tonight won't get into how angry Cain was and how his countenance fell, and the passages beyond verse 5, like 6 and 7, we'll reserve those to part 2, because again they get very technical, and we want to give the appropriate amount of time so that everyone kind of gets a good grasp of what's going on here. We've got enough in front of us in this verse. We could chew on this for quite a while. So this is a pretty good meal we're going to get, biblically speaking, spiritually speaking, just from these verses, particularly verse 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. Well, we know, because it's already been mentioned, back up in verse 2, that when Eve bare his brother Abel, Abel was a keeper of sheep. So we know that the offering that Abel brought to God was of his flock. And we have no reason to doubt that it wasn't the best of his flock. It was exactly what Adam told him. But here's where the story takes a turn, I guess you could say. And I say that just because over the years, the story has changed. The biblical story of this has changed into something quite different than what it was once preached. And it's because I believe, primarily, that we're not paying attention to the words. And I'm going to say just something briefly about this because it's very important. When it comes to inspiration, Bible inspiration, we do not accept any version of the scriptures unless it is considered a word-for-word translation. Now, I can get into some of the other types of translations and spend quite a bit of time in that, explaining how many Bibles are translated, but just as a brief summary, most of the modern translations are not a word-for-word translation. So, we have the King James in front of us, and we have, by the record of the translators, and in comparison to the Greek text, we know that this King James Version is a word-for-word translation. Now, occasionally we may find that there might be a better English word that could have been translated from what these Episcopal scholars chose. But for the most part, none of us are going to argue that the King James Version is a bad translation. We have a word-for-word translation, and we with all our heart believe that the King James Version is the Word of God. It is a translation, but it is the Word of God, because we believe it to be based on the original Greek writings and the majority of text. And I'd love to get into all of the details of that, and it would be to your benefit if you understood some of the principles in which the King James Version was translated on. But let me just say, we're going to begin to pick some words out here in these verses, and we find that the translation is very good. It's very accurate in Genesis. There's a passage we're going to get to in Hebrews in a minute, and because of our lack of understanding or skill, maybe in the English language and the Bible teaching of this, we're going to have to go a little bit deeper to find out exactly what Paul meant when he wrote to the Hebrews. So we'll get to that in just a moment. But it says this, a note, Genesis 4:4. And Abel, what? Abel also brought. It does not say Abel instead brought. In other words, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. And it does not say Abel instead brought one of his sheep. It says that Abel also brought, meaning that Abel brought a mincha offering just like Cain did. But the difference between the two men is that Abel also brought, verse 4, of the firstborn of his flock, which was a bloody sacrifice. So the difference between the two is that Cain brought a mincha, or a meal offering, or a meat offering, and that is a bloodless sacrifice or offering to God. But Abel brought a bloodless sacrifice, just like Cain did. But he also brought, and that's the exact translation, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And the New Testament also bears this out. In Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a greater sacrifice than Cain, the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Now there's key words that we have to pick up in verse 4. And the first is, by faith Abel offered to God a greater sacrifice. Now we have to dig in to see exactly what that means. When you begin to study the Bible, and you I'm just saying that just as a, not that any of you has never not studied the Bible before, but you'll agree with me, I'm sure. When one begins to study the Bible on some particular subject, and you come across a word or phrase that intrigues you, you're going to have to go in a little farther to see exactly what's said there. Well, let's note, first of all, that Abel offered a greater sacrifice, and that's the term that's used in Hebrews 11:4, a greater sacrifice than Cain. But the words here in the original mean quantity or more. In other words, by faith, Abel offered to God more sacrifice. How's that? Because Cain brought mincha, or a bloodless fruit of the ground sacrifice, but Abel brought more, greater in the sense of quantity, more sacrifice. There was nothing wrong in and of itself of Cain's sacrifice, but he approached God with an improper offering. You have always got, when you offer an offering to God, to bring a bloody sacrifice along with the mincha offering. So what Hebrews 11 verse 4 says is that by faith Abel offered to God more sacrifice in quantity than Cain. And then note the rest of this. The which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his, of Abel's, God testifying of his what? Plural gifts. Cain brought a single gift. Abel brought gifts. He brought two gifts. the mincha offering, the bloodless sacrifice or offering, or the oblation, and the bloody offering. You might want to go into the Greek and look at that Greek word for gifts. I would suggest, and sometimes I do this, I don't remember the last time, so Vine's New Testament Greek words or New Testament words, they're English words, but it gives you the Greek word it comes from. It's not the greatest authority. It's not the best one out there, but it is user-friendly. And if it's something that appeals to you, you could probably start there. And the deeper you get into studying the Scriptures, you may want to move to Thayer or some other authority. But the point being is that if God said, read to show yourself approved, then we'd all have it made. Read to show yourself. That's not what he said. He said to study to show yourself approved. So where I would take issue here is with the preaching and with the pastoring and with those that are in that authority, that they teach properly what is a proper sacrifice to bring before God. And in Cain and Abel's situation, it was only acceptable for these men to bring a bloodless and a bloody offering. Now, I believe that it is because Abel understood that to approach God, he did so, and he meant to do so in humility and with a pure heart. And Abel understood that the fruit of the ground was cursed, because through his father, the curse of sin had entered into the world. Consequently, Abel understood that he was in need of a Redeemer that would take our sins to the cross of Calvary. And so, yes, we have a good picture of sins in the fruit of the ground, but where in the sacrifice do you have picture of redemption? Where do you have picture of the blood? We know what saved us because Christ went through. What is it that saved us? He washed us in the blood. We're washed in the blood. That's the truth. And if you're bringing only a cursed offering, fruit of the ground, and no blood, God has every right to say, I will not accept this offering. Now, there's a lot more to this. We've run out of time. There's a lot more to this in the next few verses in Genesis chapter 4. So for those of you in our adult Sunday school class, next Sunday morning, we will go a little further in this passage.